Good evening. Good to see each one of you here. Good to be here myself. Thank you for the invitation to be able to minister the Word of God tonight and on Saturday. And I look forward to our time together. I know some of you, and if I don't know, if we haven't met before, I look forward to times together during the course of this this weekend, these couple of days. Between now and I'll be leaving on a Monday morning, and so it's great to be here. I appreciate the beautiful weather I got today. I felt like a little taste of sunny Florida, and enjoyed it very, very much. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 8. Luke's Gospel in chapter 8. Now, this weekend, I'm a bit of a forerunner. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist. He says he was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came. It says to make the crooked straight. And I understand my son is going to be coming here in about a month. Speak of the youth conference. So I'm here to make sure, you know, get some straight doctrine. And of course, he will preach some straight doctrine as well, but I'm a little bit of his forerunner. You know, usually your son is a bit of a forerunner, but in this case, I'm a forerunner to him. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you about the power of the Word of God. And I'm assuming that each one of you in this room, you believe in the power of the Word of God. And the power of the Word of God in salvation, power of the Word of God in our Christian lives, the power of the Word of God in many different aspects of our Christian experience. And I think it's so important that we keep that at the forefront of our minds and our thinking. My father in 1953, my father wasn't raised in a Christian home. He wasn't raised in any measure of a Christian home. There's no Bible in his home. He never went to church, never attended any kind of service that I can think of. His father was an alcoholic. His mother was an alcoholic. His uncle was an alcoholic. They started the Scottish American Club in Kearney, New Jersey, and that was just to get less expensive alcohol. Is the reason they started the Scottish American Club. They had other nice, high-sounding reasons, but that was the real reason behind it. My father was about 6 foot five or 6 foot six. He liked sports, and he knew a friend who was a Christian, and the friend knew he liked sports, and there was a speaker at the First Baptist Church of Asheville, North Carolina. His name was R.J. Robinson. He was an Olympic basketball player. He was a starting guard for the Olympic basketball team of that year. And he said to my father, his friend, do you want to go to church to hear R.J. Robinson give his testimony? So he said, yes. First time that he was ever in a church, first time he ever heard the gospel. When the invitation was given, my father went down and trusted Christ as a Savior the first time he ever heard the gospel. And there are probably people like that. I don't know many people like that, but there are probably other people like that. Now, it was interesting in my father's case, after he went down, he was wonderfully saved, wonderfully saved. He had served in the military. He was going to go to college on the GI Bill, and he turned course. And he went to Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, with a desire to be a Baptist pastor. And that's what he did for the next 3 years. The power of the scriptures, the power of the gospel, power of the Word of God. We have a neighbor, a family that used to live next door to us. They live in a different part of our town, and number of years ago, about 10 years ago now, or more, maybe a little bit longer, my two daughters were babysitting. And And the mother said, you know, what are those cars? Do you have cars in your parents' driveway on Thursday nights? What are the cars? And they said, so she said, we have a Bible study. And then they said these words, and you're invited too. And so she came. She walked over and came to the Bible study. She came by herself. She sat in the back row, as far as back as you could from where I was speaking. And afterwards we talked, and she came back. And she used to bring her kids in their pajamas and put them on the living room floor, and she got saved. And then her one of her older sons, probably about 10 years old, he got saved. Eventually, all the kids got saved, and then we had a home Bible study. And so the home Bible study was really part of the reason was to have her husband come. We had a meal, we had babysitting, we had everything taken care of for a Bible study. And so he came every night, every week. And we went through about 12 studies, and then we stopped, and then we started again the following year, the exact same study. We were doing Christianity Today. Christianity Explored. And we did the same thing, the Mark study all over again, and he came back again. We went through the whole study, and at the end of the second year, I remember he announced to us that he had become a Christian. Now, he was an alcoholic. He had all kinds of issues in his life, and from that point on, his life was transformed, wonderfully transformed. And about 4 months ago, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. A month ago, he passed away. When I go home, in about a week and a half, we'll have a memorial service for him. But I think of different people like that. You probably know people like that too, that you begin to teach the Word of God to. You just present the Word of God, and you begin to see the Lord work in their lives, not through your persuasiveness, not because of your oracle, your way you can present the Word of God. It's the power of the Word of God in the lives of people as they hear the message of the gospel. So tonight we want to look at the parable of the soils, one particular soil. And I ask you to look at chapter 8 of Luke's gospel. And we want to begin to read, we'll begin to read at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he said, he that his ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down with me to verse 11. Now he gives the interpretation of these parables. And he begins with the most difficult soil of the four. There's four different soils. There's the hard packed down soil. There's the rocky soil. Rocky soil isn't soil, has a lot of gravel in it. Rocky soil is soil under on top of a shelf of rock in the northern part of Israel. A little layer of soil on this rock ledge. The seed begins to sprout up and it withers away. There's the thorny soil, soils that chokes out the word of God, and there's the good soil. The first soil he's going to talk about is the soil that is a hard packed down soil, the hardest to reach kind of soil. Each one of these soils represents a certain kind of person. The hardest to reach person, the hard packed down soil. This is the wayside soil on the edge of a farmer's field where animals would trod. People would walk along that soil. Farmers, workmen would work and pack down that soil. And here we see this the word. Look with me at verse 11. It says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." I love that. The seed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the master sower of the seed. He sows the seed, and he sows the seed in all kinds of soil. He doesn't just sow the seed on the good soil. He sows it on the rocky soil. He sows it on the thorny soil. He sows it on the hard packed down soil. And when he sows it on the hard packed down soil, it doesn't mean that none get saved. Or when he sows it on the rocky soil, it doesn't mean that none of them ever get saved. It doesn't mean that only on the good soil men get saved. Men get saved in all the different types of soils. The word of God is powerful and is able to reach all different kinds of people, all different kinds of men and women from all different kinds of backgrounds. And there's a power that is in the word of God. There's a tremendous power in that word. Keep your finger there for a moment and turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his defense to King Agrippa. And as he gives his defense of how he was called, how he received a commission from the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to tell him about his commission. And he writes in verse 17, he says that the Lord spoke to him and said to him, "Delivering you from the people, from the Jewish people, and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And he says this: through the preaching of the word, three things happen. Three powerful, amazing things happen through the preaching of the word of God. Before they're saved, when we begin to read these things, this is before they are saved. This is when the message is preached. So when you preach that message and you think there's no reaction to what you are saying, remember the three things in this passage. The first thing it says in verse 18, to open their eyes. I'm sending you forth with the message of the word of God. And when that message is preached, it opens eyes. You realize when you preach, and I want to say in every time you preach, it opens eyes. There's something new. There's some power in the word of God that is, there's some conviction of sin. There's something that opens the eyes of the hearer when you bring the message of the gospel and the message of the word of God to that person. It opens eyes. I love that. When we speak and when we preach the word of God, to have the confidence to know that even though it may appear on the outside that nothing is happening, when my father was sitting there in that seat, when the message was first given, his friend may have looked at him and said to himself, "There's nothing happening here." There's no eyes being opened here. But eyes were being opened. When I heard the message of the gospel, my eyes were being opened. He says, eyes are opened in verse 18. He says, and to turn them from darkness to light. This is before they're saved. The message of the gospel begins to work in the heart of an unsaved person to begin to turn them, not completely to light, but begins to turn them from darkness to light, begins to convict them of their sin. That's light. Begins to reveal truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's light. Reveal truth about themselves. That's light. Reveal truth about God. That's light. Reveal truth about what they should do and what they should be. So he says he's turning them from darkness to light. Then he says this. These are all things that happen before a person is saved. This all happens when the word of God is preached. And then it says in verse 18, and to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Now, they're not saved yet, but they're beginning to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Now, notice the rest of the verse. These things happen when the word is preached. And then it says this in verse 18, that some result would take place, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that were sanctified. Notice, through faith that is in me. The first three things, they don't have faith yet. They're not converted. Their sins are not forgiven. These things happen in the preaching of the word that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Their eyes are opened in the preaching of the word, in the preaching of the gospel. Begins to turn them from darkness to light and turn them from the power of Satan. God is pulling them out of the power of Satan, the domain of Satan, to the presence of God and the power of God. So the preaching of the word of God is powerful. So let's go back to Luke chapter 8. I want to look with you together at the hardest to reach person. Now, if I was to ask you, how far from God is the hardest to reach person? You might say, a great, great distance, great distance. So this man I just told you about that got saved, we prayed for him for a long time. His wife would come to our home. My wife and I would talk to her. We'd pray together. And she would often say about her husband, I don't think that he would ever get saved. I don't think he will ever get saved. Well, he did get saved. It took a while, but he did get saved. Now, this neighbor, the mother in the family, the wife in the family, she had a mother. Mother was a, name was Anne. She was into the New Age. She thought the Bible, she had no time for the Bible. She didn't think the Bible had any truth in it. It was old-fashioned. It was not modern enough. There was all kinds of problems in the Bible. She wouldn't come to a church service. She wouldn't come to a picnic we had, a chapel picnic. Wouldn't come to the baptism of her daughter. She wouldn't come to a baptism of her grandchildren. We would share the gospel. We would pray for her and share the gospel. And her daughter said, as she said for her husband, she said, I don't think my mother will ever get saved. Many years passed, 5, 6, 7 years passed, and Anne is in the doctor's office, and she's watching a little program. And I think it was a replay of Billy Graham or some other evangelist on television. After the doctor's appointment, she goes home. Between the time she saw that on television and she got home, something, I'll just use the word, it's not very untheological, the word I'm going to use, but something clicked is the word I'm going to use. Something happened, some conviction, something that God was doing in her life. She gets home. She's home for a little bit of time. She calls her daughter, and she says, I'm saved. The daughter calls me. And I'm of little faith. And I said, really, really? I'm not sure I really believe this. I don't know what day, it might have been a Tuesday or Wednesday, but Wednesday night, she comes out and comes to the first meeting she ever attended at our chapel. Wednesday night, she walks in with one of these gift award Bibles with that plastic kind of cover. You know, the words are like microscopic, and you can hardly read them. You need a magnifying glass. She had underlined stuff. She had highlighted things. And her daughter brought her, and she asked me if I could drive her home. So I drove her home. Faith and I took her home. And we're sitting in the car. She had all these questions of the book of Romans, Romans 6, and other passages. And I'm thinking, what happened to this lady? She began to listen to David Jeremiah on the radio. And David Jeremiah mentioned that he had an offer for a David Jeremiah study Bible. And so decided, I'm going to order a David Jeremiah study Bible. So she ordered a large print, which I praise God for, large print, wide margin, leather David Jeremiah study Bible. So it came, it must have weighed 10 pounds. She bought a purse, kind of a shoulder purse just to carry the Bible, nothing else, just the Bible. And she would come every meeting we had. I don't think she missed a meeting, every meeting we had. And it's just, I say that to say, it's just the power of the gospel. And I say it to say that God can do, that I've learned in my life never to say, that this person is never going to get saved. So when we come to verse 12, he begins to interpret. We have an interpretation, an explanation of the meaning of the first part of the parable. It was in verse 5, first part of the parable of the soils. And he says in verse 12, this is the hardest person to reach. This is the hard, packed down wayside soil. Is it the hardened religious person? Is it the Pharisee, Sadducee? Hard to reach person. Is it the tax collector? That kind of person. But notice what it says in this verse. It says, those by the wayside, I love this, are they, you notice this? Those by the wayside, the hardest to reach person, they are those that hear. You hear that? They hear the word of God. Many times I say to myself, when I talk to someone, they're not hearing what I'm saying. They're not listening. Nothing is going into the ears that they have. But verse 12 said, those who are the hardest to reach, those who are the hardened unbelievers, it says those by the wayside, they hear. I love that. Now, something about the word of God in all these soils, in every one of these parables, each person says they heard. Each person, the word of God had an effect on their lives. No matter what kind of soil it was, it had an effect on their lives. And you notice something as you go through these soils. In every case, Satan is working as hard as he can to stop them and stop the effect of the word of God in their lives. And I've asked myself that question. Why does he want to do that? You know the answer. Why does he want to stop the word of God's effect in their lives? Because he knows it is powerful. He knows it's powerful. And he knows it transforms lives. And he knows it saves souls. He knows it strengthens believers. This man I just mentioned to you that got saved, he came to me one day. He said, you know, I doubt sometimes. I said, well, join the club. You know, we all doubt sometimes. He said, what do I do when I doubt? I said, read the word of God. Read scripture. And I said to him, faith comes by hearing, initial faith, and growing faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read the Bible. Keep on reading the Bible. Satan doesn't want you to read, doesn't want the unbeliever to hear. But notice the same verse, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. And then it says this, then comes the devil. In every case, Satan comes. And he wants to stop the effect of the word of God. Notice what happens in verse 12. Then comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their hearts. Now, I want to say to you tonight that Satan is unable to take the word of God out of an unbeliever's heart. Now, you would say, but Dave, I just read here, and you just read, it says they came and took the word out of their hearts. Just follow with me as we look a little further at this passage. Look at the last part. We'll come back to that middle part. Look at the last part. He takes it out of their hearts. Notice the last part. How far is the hardest to reach person from believing? It says he desires to take it out of their hearts, lest they believe and are saved. I love that. This is the hardest to reach person. They hear the word of God has lodging in their hearts, and they are very close to becoming a believer, lest they believe and are saved. That's how powerful the word of God is. That's the word of God. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Except there is spiritual warfare, except there's a battle with the evil one, the hardest to reach person would believe and be saved. Now, turn with me to Mark's gospel, chapter 4. Now, I'm looking over here for the clock. You know, most chapels in North America have the clock right there. The other half of them have it right there. So I'm looking over there, but the clock's right back there. That's right. I want to make sure I leave time for prayer, but I'm just going to go a little bit longer. Chapter 4, Mark's Gospel. Chapter 4, Mark's Gospel, verse 15. Now, if I was to ask you, how fast does the devil come in warfare, in combating that word that is preached? If you weren't looking at verse 15, you might say, well, he might come in a week. Maybe he's going to come in a week and take that seed out of their hearts. Maybe in a day. If I gave you a quiz beforehand, I don't know how many would say what verse 15 says. Immediately. Isn't that amazing? Immediately the evil one comes. Verse 15, and they by the wayside where the word was sown, when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. Wow. You know, there's a real battle in the life of a soul winner. And there's a real battle in my ministry and the times I interact with people. And I interact mostly in home Bible studies. We hand out tracts, we go door to door, we have youth work, we do a lot of different things. But the area that I work mostly is in home Bible studies, one-to-one, one-to-two, one-to-eight, whatever, small home Bible studies. And as you do that, you begin to see there's a battle, and you begin to see Satan comes immediately. Years ago, when I first went to Florida, I came from Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, a little more moderate temperature, not as hot in the summertime. New Jersey is where I was raised, got married and lived for 5 years in Pennsylvania. And then we moved to Florida 25 years ago, and I start going and start speaking and preaching at Camp Horizon at youth camps. And as I start doing that, I notice a practice that they had. And so when you would speak in the evening, you would speak at you would speak about at 8:30. You would go to 9:15, or sometimes the singing would go for 20 minutes. You might start at 9, go to 9:40. And remember, this is Florida. Kids are running around all day long. They're almost getting heat stroke, 90-degree weather, 80% humidity. There is a pool. There is a lake. It's a little bit of shade, but it's hot, hot, hot in Florida in August, in July. And then they cut, it's air conditioned in the chapel. They come into that chapel. Counselors sit with them so they don't fall asleep. And they listen to the message of the gospel. And the first thing they do after that message is they go right to their cabins, no snack, no game, no activity, right to their cabins, and they have a devotion and prayer with their counselor. Next morning, every morning at 7:30, there's counselor training, and I would go, and you'd hear accounts where people were saved in the cabins. During those weeks I went, number of year after year, almost no one got saved after the meeting, after I gave the message. I got very discouraged about that. I preached my heart out, and no one was coming to me and getting saved. But they would go right to their cabin, and they were being saved in their cabins. And I love that. When I came to this verse and saw that, I thought of that. Satan comes immediately, and the believers, the leaders, the organizers are saying, we want the young people who are hearing a message get another message in their cabins and have the gospel presented to them in their cabins. And many get saved right then. Now turn with me over to Matthew's gospel, chapter 13. Matthew's gospel, chapter 13. Now notice verse 19. This is the same, in every account, same parallel passage about the hard, packed down wayside soil. I want to mention something to you as well. This parable, I believe there's 35 parables. This parable is the longest parable mentioned in three of the four gospels. Most attention given to the parable and the explanation of the parable than any other parable in all of Scripture. That must mean something. That must be important. Now look at verse 19 with me. Verse 18. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. Look at verse. Now it's interesting. Satan comes and takes away the seed. He comes immediately. But notice this verse, verse 19. As I said before, Satan cannot come and take the word that has lodging in the heart of an unbeliever and just take it out. Because if he could do that, he would do it on every single occasion. He's fighting the gospel. We see that. He's doing all that he can to fight and hinder the work of the gospel and the word of God. If he could take it out, he would do it. But notice what happens in verse 19. When one hears the word of the kingdom, or the word of the gospel, notice this next phrase, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one. Then comes the wicked one. He doesn't take it out arbitrarily and in his own power. But when a person doesn't understand it, then he comes. Satan's work today, and you know this as well as anyone else, is to confuse, distract, bring in every false philosophy and way of thinking, whether it be other religions, whether it be cults and false teaching, whether it be Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and whatever it may be, every kind of cult there is, all these competing rival theologies and thinking, being bombarded, young kids at 12 years old being bombarded with all of this thinking, whether in public school, whether it be in social media, whether it be in the internet, whether watching YouTube videos, whatever it may be. They're bombarded with that, and that's when Satan takes the word out of their hearts. The job we have is to teach and teach and teach and teach and teach the word of God as much as we can. Now notice with me as we close. Look at verse 23. How do people get saved? How do they get saved? How do we combat Satan? How do we battle against the spiritual warfare that takes place? Verse 23. But he that receives the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, I've got this highlighted in my Bible, and understands it. That's powerful. That's very important. He that receives the word that is sown, he hears it. It is lodging in his heart. He understands it. He believes it. And it says in this passage in verse 23, he is saved. And then it says this, and those who bear fruit and bring forth, and then they are fruitful in their Christian lives and experience. The word of God is powerful. You've seen it being powerful. We see it as powerful. You need to keep on preaching it, keep on teaching it, keep on explaining it, keep on asking if people understand it, and keep on teaching, and keep on refuting, and keep on using, many times, apologetics as we present the word of God, and we pray and pray and pray that God would work through his word in the lives of many, many people. And we praise the Lord for those who did get saved. We praise the Lord for the power of the word of God. And so I encourage you and I encourage myself that we might continue to do that, continue to preach the word. One last thought. We have an assembly in our area. It's over 100 years old. It's gotten very small. It's only about 20 people there now. The building seats 325 people. The original building was large, and they sold it, and they built a larger building, and in the hopes that maybe more people would come. Most of the believers there are elderly, and some of their health is not very good. But they went out, and they really wanted to have the work go on, and they went out and found a full-time worker. They're supporting on a full-time basis. This man had gone to Moody Bible College, and he's from India. He's from Kerala, India. And speaks English very well. And we put an ad in Cornerstone Magazine, and his uncle saw it and told him about it. And he came to the United States, and he's a worker there now. I meet with him every month. And I usually say to him, he's very discouraged. Not many people come. You think many people would come to a nice, new, beautiful building. But some people do come. And almost every time that I meet with him, I say to him, I said, don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about too many other things. I say to him almost every time we meet, preach the word. Just teach and preach. Every time you have opportunity, preach the word. Every time you meet, in situations you have, small groups, whatever, just keep on preaching the word. And God will save people. God will work through that word. And that's how he works. That's how he works today and as every age and every day. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. And Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives and use your word to save souls and build up, challenge, and to bring them to thyself. And so we pray these things, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.